compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Yes.
Hey, real quick, I've got a new incentive for chastity. A once rare flesh-eating sexually transmitted disease that causes beefy red ulcers is spreading across the UK, according to a report. Cases of Donovanosis. I think I went to high school with that kid. Donovanosis? Oh, no, that's the name of this disease. Donovanosis, which causes thick sores that damage tissue, has been growing steadily in the UK since 2016. Cases are expected to rise. Health officials are warning about this, and it's not only unsightly, it's very dangerous. Long-term treatment, including antibiotics, is needed to cure the disease. Now, I don't know who needs to hear this, but I'm just putting it out there because this is nature's way of saying, be good, you know, don't be bad. And this is a reminder, when you do bad things, other bad things tend to happen. So it's just, if nothing else, I saw that article, I thought, okay, bingo. Bingo bango, as my grandson Patrick likes to say. Bingo bango, that's a great reminder to be chaste. That's all. 888-914-9149. Jake in Cranberry, Pennsylvania. It's very nice to have you on the program. Welcome.
Yes, sir. Okay. There's a Sunday night show that I listen to on the radio that's provided by the Diocese of Pittsburgh. And usually the, I think he's a Monsignor now, interviews authors.
And is it Monsignor Ron Langwood?
Yes, it is.
I've been on his program. It's been a long time. But yeah, he interviewed
you should be on his program. Yes.
Yeah, give him my regards if you ever talk to him.
Well, there you go. So some of the, I guess, subjects of the, maybe in the past month or two, because I've been trying to get a hold of Father Ron for a month or so. The one author brought up, hey, you know, everybody can be good Catholics. Look at Stephen Colbert. And I thought of how you talk about people who have public lives, like a Stephen Colbert. Might not be, you know, I can't judge his soul or anything, but the things he says and the things he supports don't really seem to line up with Catholicism.
Yeah, there's a certain incongruity in portraying yourself publicly as a Catholic and yet, say, supporting, as an example, abortion. I don't know anything about Stephen Colbert's personal life, so, I mean, I have no knowledge whatsoever. It's none of my business, I guess, but if that's what you're talking about, I know what you mean.
Well, and another author was a priest who found out all about systemic and institutionalized racism in America, and there was no pushback, there was no any questioning of the author, and me being a layperson, being a parishioner, trying to contact Father Ron and ask him about, hey, do you believe in the stuff that you're putting out there for Catholics to hear on your show, and is that a good thing? Well, where do I go if I can't contact Father Ron?
You got me. It's been forever since I was in touch with him. As I say, he interviewed me a long time ago, 25, 30 years ago. He may not even remember me, but I wouldn't know. I mean, I guess if you contacted the diocese, they would put you in touch with him somehow. I don't think it would be that difficult to do.
Yeah, I've been praying about it like I'm supposed to do, and every week or so I give a call and leave a message, and I don't even say the reason for my call. However, and I know everybody's busy, okay, but and it is unsolicited opinion or ideas from a parishioner, but just thinking, not the best things to be putting out there for a supposed Catholic audience.
Well, that's certainly a valid critique, and if you were to take it up with him, I'm sure he would be. I have no reason to think he wouldn't be interested in your opinion. So, if you want to find out how to reach him, I'm sure the diocese will be the place to do that. Thanks, Jake. I appreciate the call. Let's go now to Vince in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Hi, Vince.
Hi, I've been on hold a long time. I guess I've changed a little bit, but you had that young man call up that was in eighth grade. I think you're my age. How would you like to be hitting puberty as a boy or a girl in this era? Wouldn't it be awful?
What can I tell you? We live in a time where maybe it's more difficult to transition into, adolescence because of a lot of the temptations that are available now that didn't exist when you and I were adolescents. Is that what you're referring to?
Well, just a lot of things. You got the transgender thing, and I don't know if you were like me, but we were so naive. We never heard the word even homosexual or gay or anything like that growing up. I was born in 1960, and boy, all the pornography on the internet really scares me. Maybe if you saw a Playboy at a gas station or something when we were growing up, it was. And young people are just so curious about things, they can get the wrong ideas and be messed up for a long time.
Yep, that's true. That is true. Well, there's no doubt, Vince, that the availability of things like that are just vastly more available now than they were in those days. In those days, it was not only readily available, you had to go looking for it. If you're going to find it, you had to go look for it, and people did. So now it's at the tap of a button on your phone, or it's everywhere now. So yeah, if that's what you're referring to, the plethora of temptations and ways for people to fall into sin, it seems like there's quite a bit more now. So I guess we can consider ourselves blessed that we grew up at a time, even though there were plenty of things then, we at least grew up at a time where it wasn't so overrun, so ravaged by, to use porn as an example. I do agree with that. Thank you. Let's go to Pat now in Brooklyn. Good morning, Pat.
Good morning. Yes, I was a volunteer in a hospital, and this is related to the anointing of the sick question.
Mm-hmm.
There was a policy that if a person was going into surgery and they requested an anointing of the sick, mm-hmm. the priest would do it. And I'm wondering, does that kind of qualify you as, if you're going into surgery, there is the risk of death, of course. How does that fit in with the definition?
The definition of what?
When you were saying what the reason is for the anointing of the sick.
Oh, like, okay. Yeah.
When does one, right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, certainly going in for an operation, that certainly would be a time to receive the anointing of the sick. It's also an appropriate time to do so. But if you're, if you're 35 years old and you have you have a cold, that's not the time to receive the anointing of the sick.
Right. I agree with you. And very often at my church, sometimes they have it and all these people go up. And I'm thinking, they're not sick. It's obvious they're not sick, okay, thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome, Pat. Yeah, that's a misuse of the sacrament. And I don't attribute ill will. I think that a lot of it has to do with maybe poor sacramental theologies, poor formation, at least in that area, because it seems to be a widespread misunderstanding. I recall, just for what it's worth, Pat, I remember I was speaking at a parish in central New Jersey. And it was mass before I was going to speak, and I'm just minding my own business. I'm kneeling. And so after communion, the priest said, well, we're going to have anointing of the sick, and anybody who wants to come forward can come forward. And tons of people came forward. And then I forget now, there might have been two priests. So then the other priest, he just starts going to all the people in the pews in giving them the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. He came over to me before I realized what was happening. I look up and he's got his thumb with the holy oil on it and he's anointing my forehead and he's saying the prayer for this sacrament. And not only did I not, request it, I wasn't it wasn't appropriate for me to be receiving it because I'm perfectly healthy and I was not in danger of death by virtue of old age or anything like that. So he just did it without even asking me. So to my mind, that's maybe a rather extreme example of what I mean, but it seems like a lot of people don't understand that the sacrament is for people who are in danger of death, either because of advanced age or because of an illness. And that's when it's appropriate. Going to get a, you know, an operation would also be appropriate. But outside of that, it's not appropriate.
Right. Well, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Pat. No, and I'm not here to grind on anybody. It's not, I mean, I'm not here to criticize priests or anything like that. But this is one of those details where it's worth mentioning. I guess because so many people don't know about it. So there you go. Let's go to Robert in Waco, Texas. Robert, I'm told you're 8 years old. Is that right?
Yes. Hello?
Hello there. What's your question today?
My question was, why when we refer to the Holy Spirit, why do we picture it as a dove?
As a dove. I'll tell you why, Robert. Do you know the story? Did your mom and dad teach you the story in the Bible where Jesus got baptized? Have you ever heard about that story from the Bible? Okay. So when Jesus got baptized, and he didn't need to be baptized because he had no sins, but when he was baptized in the River Jordan by his cousin, St. John the Baptist, who baptized him, that's when Jesus established, that's when Jesus made the sacrament of baptism. And when that happened, the people who were there watching, they could hear the voice of God the Father in heaven, and they could all hear God in heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And they saw a dove, which was the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a bird, but in the form of a dove, it came and it either landed maybe on the shoulder of Jesus or it was hovering in the air above him. But the people saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And so for that reason, in art, pictures, paintings, and things, very often you'll see the Holy Spirit looking like a dove. Now, he's not a dove. He's not a bird, but it's a symbol. You know how, let me put it this way. You know how on maybe Valentine's Day, or if you're just coloring maybe something for your mom or something like that, you'll draw a heart. And you know the shape of a heart, and you color it red?
Yeah.
Okay. And what does that mean? What does that heart mean when you color it like that?
The Sacred Heart of Jesus?
Yeah, it could mean that. That's true. But I think for most people, when they see that, they think of love. So when you draw a heart and it's red, it's a symbol of love, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So if you think of it like that, that picture of a red heart or a pink heart, it's a symbol of love, but that thing itself is not love. It's a symbol. It's a way to express using a picture that you love your mom or you love your dad or you love your brothers and sisters. You know, your love is real, but this is a picture that will help you show in the card that you make for your mom that you love her. You draw a red heart. Okay. In a way similar to that, when the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove, it was a way for the people to understand that the Holy Spirit was there. But the Holy Spirit is not a bird. It's not a dove. It's a symbol. Does that make sense?
Okay. Yes.
Good. What grade are you in?
Second.
Second grade. Oh, to be in second grade again. Well, that's a great question. Be sure to tell your mom thank you for letting you call me today.
Okay.
Good to talk to you.
Okay, thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome. Bye, Robert. Great kid. We have so many great kid calls on this program.
It's pretty cute.
Yeah, I can just picture the mom standing nearby coaching. You know, one of the funny things is, you know, when kids are little, they don't realize that when they're on the phone and they're nodding their head, the person on the other end of the phone can't see that.
Oh, wait, I'm constantly nodding my head near this microphone.
That's true.
You can't see that?
Are you nodding off? Yeah, I can see it. You're nodding off. It's boring. You think I'm funny? You saying I'm funny? Like a clown? I make you laugh?
How about some of these wonderful callers standing
by? How about
by?
Them? How about I was trying to channel a little Joe Pesci, but let's go to Ted in St. Paul, Minnesota. Hi, Ted.
Hi, Patrick. Question for you about a game that I used to play as a child. It's a card game, a strategy game, but it's called Magic the Gathering, and you would kind of summon animals or creatures or cast spells against your opponent in this game, and, you know, there'd be a winner and whatnot. Uh-huh. And so I played it, and now I still have the cards, and I'm not sure what to do with them. I don't think there is anything occultish with the game, but mm-hmm. I'm not sure. And I mean, I totally throw the cards out if they, you know, should be thrown out. I could sell them too because they're worth money. But if they're bad, I don't want to sell them. So. I don't know if you're familiar with it at all, or if you have any advice or resources about where I could go. Okay.
Yeah, I've heard of it. I remember the name. I don't know anything about it. So I remember seeing it, as I said, when I worked in retail, I remember seeing that. But beyond that, I don't know. If you're uncomfortable with it, and I could understand why you might be, are you trying to figure out like how best to dispose of it or what?
Well, whether you know, it was a fun game. Can I play it anymore with my kids? Or
well, see, I don't have.
I
guess I have to apologize because I don't have any knowledge of the game. I don't know.
Sure.
I wouldn't be able to opine. But if you feel uncomfortable, because if you feel like, well, this is promoting magic or witchcraft or what have you, it may not. For all I know, I just don't know. But if you felt like it was promoting something that you see as incompatible with your faith, then I wouldn't teach it to my kids. But if it's more harmless and if it's benign and it's not that, then I wouldn't see a problem with it. But you'd be in a position to make that decision because I just don't have any knowledge of the game. Cyrus, what about you? Sure. Did you ever play that game?
No, I never played, but it's basically Pokemon for adults. And there's, you know, witches, wizards, demons. To me, it's a card game. I'm not offended by any of the content. So I guess, Ted, if I were you, take it to a comic card shop and sell them, and then put the money in a fund for your kids.
Sure.
Could you get that much money for them?
So, yeah, some of them.
Really?
Well, remember, Pokemon, what did that Pokemon card sell for?
$57,000?
Yeah. Yeah, who knows what Ted's sitting on? So don't.
No, they're not worth that much. But I'm trying to kind of decipher the line between, what's good and bad in terms of that. Because something like, you know, Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, you know, there's magic in there too, and you know, we think that that can be a formative form of entertainment or literature, mm-hmm. but other things are obviously not okay either that are more of the occulters. So I don't know if you have any advice about how to decipher where you cross the line there.
You just raised an interesting point there because in the Chronicles of Narnia, there is a demon figure called Tash, T-A-S-H, and he appears toward the end. I think it's in the last battle. That's where you really get more a glimpse of him. So even C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia has a demon character. And I hadn't even thought about that until just now. So, my gut tells me that if it's a game that's all about witches and demons and things of that nature, that it's probably a game I myself would avoid because I wouldn't want to, certainly I wouldn't want my children to think that it's okay to, you know, think of demons as something fun. You know, and Tash, the character Tash in the Chronicles of Narnia is clearly evil and he's clearly, you know, a malevolent figure and there's no glorification or, you know, oh, he's kind of a nice guy or anything like that. It's just he's there in the way that the devil appears in the Bible, I would say. But in this case, if it's a card game where maybe you are playing the role of a demon, and I don't know if that's possible in this game, or you're playing the role of a witch or you're conjuring demons. I would say no. I wouldn't want to have anything to do with that.
Personally. The game is called Magic: The Conjuring.
Okay, so that's
The Gathering.
They are conjuring.
Oh, The Gathering. Yeah. I'm sorry. You're right. My bad.
Do you actually role play as a demon? Is that a character that you would be playing as, or is it just something that you would, conjure?
No,
if that's the right word for
nope.
it.
No. Yeah, I've tried to kind of parse it out myself. You don't play as, you're not pretending you're anything else. You're not.
Okay.
There might be a spell you would play, but it could be called something else. You know, there's nothing important about the words on the cards at all. It's just that's illustrative and makes it interesting, I guess. But there's nothing specific in the words of it.
I guess for me, my spidey senses say thumbs down. But without anything more,
thank you so
that's
much.
All I can say. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate it, Ted. We are coming right back. We have more of your phone calls yet to get to. We do have a line that just opened up. You can call me at 888-914-9149. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Cyrus, I must say, your singing lessons are really paying off.
You just stole my joke. That sounds like you. This is what I picture when I think of Patrick Madrid singing. This is it.
When I wake up in the morning, that's me right there. Mr. Sunshine. Raise it up a little bit. It's good morning music, right? The video of the Star Trek Enterprise is hilarious. If you could find that video,
I'll post it right now. Yeah, it's so funny. It's great.
So Spock and Sulu and Bones and Uhura and Captain James T. Kirk are on the bridge of the Star Trek Enterprise, and I think they send this guy a hailing frequency. He's on another ship. And the ending is priceless. I won't give away the ending, but it is priceless. All right, Molly in St. Louis, good to have you on the program. Welcome.
Oh, hello, Patrick.
Hi there.
Patrick, a few weeks ago, I heard you discussing the possibility or the probability that aborted children do not have sanctifying grace of martyrdom. And it's been on my mind, and I was reading a little bit of Thomas Aquinas about martyrdom of the holy innocents, and I wondered if some of the children, that at least some of the children, and of course I wish it were all, because perhaps their mothers did not want them aborted, that they are martyrs as well, martyrs for Christ. Mm-hmm. I've heard that there are mothers in Texas now, and I don't think we hear about this in the media, that are so grateful because they were put into the position of abortion through loved ones around them. That their babies were spared. And I was just wondering if there could be an argument, a case, that aborted children in many cases do have sanctifying grace, if not through water, through their blood.
Okay. That's an important question, and it's certainly on the minds of many people because they have lost infants through miscarriage, some through abortion, and so on. So it's a very important topic. Strictly speaking, the word martyr in the Catholic Church means that somebody is killed, and the Latin phrase that's used is odium fide, hatred of the faith. So if a Catholic were killed, even if he were killed, I'm trying to frame this in a context. Somebody just doesn't like Catholics, and he kills this guy because he's a Catholic. That's not strictly martyrdom. Martyrdom is where you are put to death for Christ. And because and often it would take the form of deny Christ or we'll kill you. No, I won't deny Christ. So they kill him. And that's true martyrdom, okay, in a strict sense. So the fact that somebody's blood is shed does not ipso facto equal martyrdom. So the shedding of the blood in the abortion does not make that person a martyr. So I would say that as far as that's concerned. But let me share with you what the church says. There's a good document that we'll get a link to posted for you. It's called The Hope of Salvation for Infants Who Die Without Being Baptized. And this is from the International Theological Commission, and it's on the Vatican website, but we'll post a link to this. And okay. One paragraph that kind of gets to the issue of what you're saying is, the conclusion of this study is that there are theological and liturgical reasons to hope that infants who die without baptism may be saved and brought into eternal happiness, even if there is not an explicit teaching on this question found in Revelation. It's referring to divine revelation. However, none of the considerations proposed in the text motivate a new approach to the question may be used to negate the necessity of baptism, nor to delay the conferral of the sacrament. Rather, there are reasons to hope that God will save these infants precisely because it was not possible to do that for them, what would have been most desirable to baptize them in the faith of the church and to incorporate them visibly into the body of Christ. So it's helpful there because it's giving the conclusion near the beginning of the document so that you know where this is headed. And I like it because it's a good balance of the theological reasons to hope and even expect even that these infants could be saved. But it because it hasn't been revealed to us, we just don't know. So we have to hope and pray and leave it at that. But martyrdom would not be part of that because they're not martyrs in that sense, which I think was your question.
Well,
right?
With regard to the holy innocents, mm-hmm. are they martyrs? Are they
are
sanctified
martyrs.
Because yes. They died in Christ's place as he was fleeing to Egypt?
Yes, they are martyrs. In fact, their feast day, the feast day of the Holy Innocents, commemorates their martyrdom because they were killed for the sake of Christ. They were innocent, and King Herod was trying to kill Jesus, so he killed them because he hated Jesus. So, yes, they were martyrs in that sense.
Yes, and I do love that feast. I mean, I'm happy we have that feast day. But in the case of aborted children whose mother does not want them murdered, would that be a possibility that they receive sanctifying grace?
In itself, no. In other words, that the mother would want them to have been baptized, that in itself is not a, for lack of a better word, a trigger or a cause for them to receive sanctifying grace. No, I mean, I wish I could say yes, but no, that in itself
okay.
is not a cause for them to receive grace if God gives it to them.
Well, what you read me and what you're going to post gives me hope.
Yeah.
So I'm glad that's something that we have access to.
Indeed, indeed. You know, I don't want to be nosy or anything, but are you personally suffering from the loss of an unborn baby, maybe a miscarriage or something?
Well, I did have a miscarriage, but I also do pray down at abortion centers, and there are times when, I mean, I'm not 100% sure, but I do see young women being escorted into the clinics, and we have qualified volunteers that can talk to them, but they're shielded from the volunteers.
Mm-hmm.
And I often wonder if it's something they really want to do that. And it breaks my heart it breaks my heart for all aborted children, but particularly when I see women that don't seem willing to to be going into those abortion clinics. It's very sad. Yeah.
There are a lot of women, as I understand it, who are under severe pressure from boyfriends, from parents, from husbands.
Oh, definitely.
Others. Yeah. And if they had their druthers, they wouldn't abort their child, but often they are pressured into it and they feel as though they have no choice and they, you know, under duress wind up going. Well, it's good of you to be there and praying for them and giving them an opportunity for hope. I hope you are successful.
Oh, thank you, Patrick. I certainly don't do enough, but it's sure been great talking to you.
Likewise. Very nice to chat with you as well. Thank you. Now we'll go to Burnsville, Minnesota and talk to Donna. Hi, Donna.
Hi. I'm calling not with a question, but with a comment. This week has been tragic in our parish in Burnsville, Church of the Risen Savior.
Mm-hmm.
We got news that our pastor was riding his bike, which he loved to do, and was struck by a car and didn't survive being hit by the car.
So sorry to hear that.
And we are devastated. And, of course, with the local news stations, ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, mm-hmm. they've put our sadness on television. And CBS yesterday commented on it and interviewed our choir and liturgy director.
Mm-hmm.
And what he said was absolutely true. Father Dennis Dempsey is our or was mm-hmm. our pastor until Monday. And he was such a wonderful man, a blessing to our parish, because about half of our parish is Spanish-speaking.
Mm-hmm.
And he's bilingual. He's not only a priest of the diocese, but he also spent a couple of years in Venezuela with some missionaries before he came to our parish this summer. And he's, mm-hmm. like I say, he's been such a blessing. He's so kind, so loving. He teaches us so beautifully. And now we've lost him. And when they interviewed Kevin for the television show, Kevin said all these things. And then he said, and the one thing I want you to know that I know from having listened to Father Dempsey these past few months, if he were here with us today, he would say, Father, forgive them.
Mm-hmm. May he rest in peace. I heard for the first time, I heard about this morning, earlier in the show, when a person from your parish called and asked about this. So it's a tragedy all the way around. I hope he's in heaven by now. Let's certainly pray for him. And I can only imagine the pain that you're experiencing and the whole parish is experiencing at losing a beloved priest like that. So you have our condolences, Donna, and we will certainly be praying for him. I would encourage you, this would be an opportune time, to go to relevantradio.com/souls, S-O-U-L-S, and enter his name there, so that we can pray for him by name when we pray the special novena for those who have died. We'll begin doing that on November the 2nd, and it will be a 9-day novena that we will pray for this repose of the souls of those who have died, and by name for those names that are given to us. And we'll do that every day at Mass at noon Central, as well as at 3 p.m. Central on the Drew Mariani program, where we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And then again at the 7 o'clock hour, where we have our Family Rosary Across America. So that's going to be a wonderful opportunity, and also an opportunity for healing, an opportunity to pray for this priest who passed away. And I hope that this will be of immense benefit to the parishioners who are hurting over the loss of their priest. Thanks, Donna. We're going to take a time out, and I'll be back with more right after this. That website again, relevantradio.com/souls, S-O-U-L-S. Let us know the names of the people that we can pray for, just their first name, and we'll be happy to do that when we begin this novena on November the 2nd. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
I feel the need for speed. Ow!
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Thanks, Goose. Wingman. You can just call me Maverick. Everyone else does.
I'm not going to call you that.
Call me Maverick. Oh, that's right. It's Your Majesty. I forgot.
Yeah. Yeah. Make up your mind.
All right. I will. Thanks, Goose. Let's go to Aubrey in Otsego. I think it's Oswego, Minnesota. Maybe I'm mispronouncing it. Welcome, Aubrey.
Hi, Patrick. It's Otsego.
Otsego. Got it. Okay.
Yeah. My question is about the death penalty. There's just this debate in my family whether it's okay or not. I would just like a Catholic perspective on the death penalty. My mom listens to your show almost every morning, so I thought I would just call and ask you.
Well, thank you. It's nice to know that she listens to the program. All right. Well, let's start at where we are now and work our way backward. Pope Francis, in the last several years, he amended the catechism to say that capital punishment, and I'm not quoting it verbatim, but I'm quoting it from memory, words to the effect that capital punishment is now inadmissible in as much as, he says, it's an attack on human dignity. And you can read the statement for yourself. It's a bit fuller than just that, but that's the essence of it. Now, that is a modification of what Pope John Paul II said in 1992, I believe it was, when his encyclical Evangelium Vitae came out, which is the Gospel of Life. And he said, and he caused the catechism to be modified as well, whereas before he had said, this is in the catechism in 1988 when it first came out, that it was that capital punishment is permissible. It is not desirable, but it is permissible. And there, you know, it sort of repeated the traditional standard Catholic approach to this issue of capital punishment. But then in the intervening years between the release of the catechism and the release of his encyclical on the Gospel of Life, he wanted the catechism to more closely reflect what he said in the encyclical, which is that we should never use capital punishment because now we have the means of effectively incarcerating people. And so he had the catechism language changed to say, from what it said before, to say that it should be practically non-existent. That's the phrase that you would see prior to the change that was made by Pope Francis. It should be practically non-existent, meaning for all intents and purposes, no capital punishment. And he was very adamant that we should, as a pastoral approach to this issue, we should avoid at all costs capital punishment because it's a testimony to the importance of life, human dignity, etc. So Pope Francis went a little further, but he went far enough that he effectively closed the door on it permanently. And then, of course, the debate or the discussion centered around, well, I mean, is he saying that this is intrinsically evil? And there's a debate about that. So if you go before the time of Evangelium Vitae and before the issuance of the catechism, what you would see is that historically, and including all the way back into the Bible itself, there has been a consistent approach to the issue of capital punishment as it not being morally evil. It's not intrinsically evil the way, say, abortion is always and everywhere wrong. Capital punishment is not always and everywhere wrong. And a book that does a fine job of really gathering up all of these disparate sources, you know, so Scripture and the Church Fathers and the Popes and the Councils and all the things that we should take into account to evaluate this question, that book is called By Man Shall His Blood Be Shed. And the co-authors are Edward Feser, F-E-S-E-R, and Joseph Bissett. Now, I recommend this book for one reason in particular, beside the fact that it's a very, very good book, very easy to read, It is the, you might say, the comprehensive treatment of the topic. And I don't think anybody can really claim to be sufficiently knowledgeable of the topic if they don't take into account all the information that's found in this book, By Man Shall His Blood Be Shed. And this book, I want to put all the cards on the table. This book is a defense of capital punishment as being not immoral in itself, not intrinsically evil. And the conclusions that I've drawn from this, and taking into account what Pope Francis has said most recently, is that the church's pastoral approach to this topic has changed. There's no question that it has changed. It's changed most dramatically under Pope John Paul II, and then even further with Pope Francis. But I would distinguish, personally, I distinguish between the church's pastoral approach to the topic and the question of, is capital punishment itself intrinsically immoral? I think the answer is, there's no avoiding a no answer to that question. You can't avoid it because Scripture is really clear. The church fathers are very clear. The near 2,000-year history of the church has always regarded capital punishment as something that is not intrinsically evil. So you can't change something from being intrinsically evil or not intrinsically evil to becoming intrinsically evil just with the stroke of a pen. You can't do that. Not even the Pope can do that. But what the popes can do, they certainly have the authority to do, is to adjust the pastoral approach to the topic, and that's what has happened in the intervening years from the time of the Catechism going forward. So the door is closed. The church says, nope, no capital punishment, but we'll have to leave it up to the theologians to wrestle with the question itself. And I think they do a good job. They're not theologians, but Edward Fazer's a renowned philosopher, but he knows his theology pretty well. And I think that book really will give you a lot more of information to kind of weigh up that question if you're interested in diving that deep. Does that help?
So basically it's not okay?
Basically, Pope Francis... Yeah, so Pope John Paul II said, let's make it practically non-existent. And Pope Francis said, and it's inadmissible, so... No more. So the church is, right now at least, is not going to countenance capital punishment. The church is going to speak out against capital punishment. That wasn't true 60 years ago. It wasn't true during the time of Pope Paul VI or any of the earlier popes. They held the view that capital punishment was, you know, a necessary evil at times, but it wasn't intrinsically evil. A future pope, this is where it gets interesting, Aubrey, a future pope could do exactly what Pope Francis did and adjust the church's pastoral approach to capital punishment and go in the other direction. And he could say, all right, under the circumstances now, it's going to be okay. And I know that sounds a little bit odd, but if a pope can change what the church's approach is to the pastoral issue, like Pope John Paul II did, a future pope can change it as well. It's not, the pope is not changing a teaching, because that is the issue of, is capital punishment in itself, is it morally permissible under some circumstances? Is it intrinsically evil? That itself cannot be changed by any pope, because if it's true and if it's what the church has always taught, that's irreformable. But the pope certainly has the authority, as I said, to change the way the church approaches the topic pastorally. And in this case, those two popes have closed the door on it and said no.
Okay. So, one more thing. Like, what if, like, it, I've heard, my dad says that it makes possible many, like, conversions. Then, like, people who wouldn't have converted, like, they do because they're going to die. Does that make it okay then?
No, because, see, that would be a form of what's called consequentialism. And no, we don't evaluate the moral quality of an act on the basis of what could happen. We have to evaluate on the basis of the act itself. Is the act itself moral or immoral? And, you see.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that makes a lot more sense. Thank you.
You're welcome. So just to extend that thought, just to give you a little clearer insight, if that thought were extended, one could then say, and this would be wrong, obviously, but one could use that logic and say, well, we want to convert all the people in this country who are not Christian, so let's give them all the death penalty so that they'll convert, because they might convert if they know they're going to die. Well, obviously you can't do that. You can't use the death penalty as a tool for conversion. If a conversion happens because somebody knows he's going to die, that's great. But that's not the object or the goal of capital punishment.
Oh, okay. Yeah, thank you. That helps.
I'm glad. It's a big topic, no doubt about it. And I think you'll find that book very helpful. I appreciate the call, Aubrey. Thank you. How about now? Let's see. How about Carol in Westville, Indiana? Hi, Carol.
Hi, that's me. Hi. Thanks for what you're doing.
Sure.
I just discovered Relevant Radio through a friend of mine.
Oh, good.
I've had two miscarriages way back when, and I was not church going for many, 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 many years. And then my cousin used the word rosary, and it started a chain, and I'm back.
Oh, wonderful.
Thanks. I've always been thinking about my two little miscarriages, and I named them, and I've started praying for them. But the thought hit me, I don't believe that God and God's infinite wisdom would say, oh, no, you can't come to heaven because you weren't baptized. I don't believe that. But I'm wondering if, since the child, the baby cannot be baptized in the womb, wouldn't my baptism cover the miscarriages until birth? And then that's why there's that short period, I think it's a month after the birth that the baby can be baptized. I don't know if it's changed or not, but it used to be you wait a month and then you baptize. But wouldn't
wouldn't
my baptism cover the fetus?
Well, it turns out the answer is no, and I understand your question, and I can understand how that would be very comforting, you know, to imagine that. But no, because your baptism is only for you. You can't. The sacrament of baptism does not extend through the mother into the to the unborn child. And baptism is unrepeatable. That's the other thing to remember, is that the nature of baptism is that it's permanent, and it's once for all. You can't repeat it for that reason. So there'd be no question that even if your baptism could somehow help your unborn child, then there'd be no need for that child to be baptized later, because it already would have been a valid baptism through you. But that's not the case. So your baptism doesn't, in fact, help. This is another one of those really big topics, but I think the main thing to focus our minds on is that God is loving and merciful. He is all just also, but he's loving and merciful as well. So we should take those both into account and ask the Lord to have mercy on these children. And he loves them even more than we do. So I think that's what we can rest in. We can rest in that trust that we have in God as a loving Father, and know that whatever his decision is, ultimately when we find out whatever it is, it will be the best possible thing. And we'll praise him for whatever it is that he does with these children. We will praise him for it, because God does not do anything by half measures. He's always doing things perfectly, as he will for them. I'm glad you called. Thank you. Let's go to Barbara in Albuquerque. Hi, Barbara.
Hello, Patrick. My question is if you could give me a resource books that I could buy for my son. He's questioning things about our religion, and I told him I was glad that he was seeking answers, but he's never read anything about the church fathers, how everything became about, because I asked him that specific question. So I would like to buy him a book or books for that.
Sure. I would recommend a book called When the Church Was Young, and that's by a patristic scholar. Patristics is the study of the church fathers. His name is Marcellino D'Ambrosio, D-I-A-M-B-R-O-S-I-O, When the Church Was Young.
D-I-M-B-I-S-E-O?
D-I, and then Ambrose, A-M-B-R-O-S, and then at the end, I-O. And then the other book I would mention, it's published by Catholic Answers. It's called The Fathers Know Best, And it's a compilation of quotations from the Church Fathers on all of the major topics of the Catholic faith, doctrines as well as customs. So give that a try. Thank you, Barbara. Let's go to E. Frank now in New York. Hello, E. Frank. Have about a minute. Well, E. Frank's not there. All right, we gave it a try. We tried. Oh, well, we try hard here. We are out of time, and we're going to have to go. So let me just remind you one more time about this novena that we're inviting you to pray with us starting on November the 2nd, a novena to pray for all the deceased loved ones of your family and ours. And you can let us know who to pray for by going to relevantradio.com/souls. And just let us know the names of those you love who have passed on, and we'll pray for them during this special novena. We ask you to pray that with us as well. I'll be back again tomorrow, God willing, same Pat time, same Pat channel. So will Cyrus. Until then, we'll pray for you. Please pray for us. God bless you.